25th, 2026. And that message that we had with Earl Jones in the previous hour, and we're going to have the hour after this, was recorded here from this pulpit exactly 35 years ago from today. I seen the date on it yesterday, and it was January 25th, 1991. 35 years ago today. It's kind of hard to believe. It's kind of like opening a time capsule that was buried 35 years ago. And Earl Jones did several messages that day. He did a Sunday school lesson that we played a couple weeks ago, and then that was the sermon that he gave here, and hope you enjoyed that. We also, I did get a couple of reports that people had some issues with live broadcast last week, and they said it was buffering and a couple different issues. I'm not sure exactly what happened, because I heard from several other people that said that it played just fine for them, but wanted to tell people if they would like a copy of the DVD, I'd had several people order it and did want to make that available. If you didn't, if you had problems with it and you'd like that MLK message by Pastor Peters, then just write to me and let me know, and I'll make sure that it gets sent out to you. We're going to go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer first. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this opportunity to be here. And we just ask, Father, that you shine your face down upon us as we come before your throne. We ask that you just bless us and bless this day. And oh, help us to just continue to walk closer with you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. We had a lot of, it got cold here in Colorado. We had negative temperatures. It got down to, I think, I believe the lowest it was a negative six, but it's been hovering around zero and coming down from the 60s. That's been, it felt real cold. And talked to a lot of people. I know that there's a lot of people that have been dealing with lots of snowstorms, lots of ice storms, lots of weather changes. It seems like it just got cold just about everywhere across the country. And so do keep those people in your prayers. Also, we need to keep the situation in Minnesota in our prayers. I know that the enemy is just, from what I seen last night and today, they're just trying to dump gasoline on a fire, and it's not too far from getting out of hand. But do want to have a song, and this song is just A Closer Walk with Thee.
Just a closer walk with thee. From all wrong, I am satisfied as long as I walk close to thee. So dark and black, though I often stray off track, please, sir, call me back. Till I walk close to thee.
Just a closer walk with thee, just a closer walk with thee, just a closer walk with thee, just just a closer walk with thee, 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 just a closer walk with thee. Just a closer walk with thee, just a closer walk with thee, just a closer walk with thee.
Lord, thou came to set me free. Death on Calvary. Let me share that victory. Let me walk close to thee.
Just a closer walk with thee, just a closer walk with thee, just a closer walk with thee, just a closer walk with thee. Just a closer walk with thee, 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 just a closer walk with thee.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left, are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? A bright day coming, there's a bright day coming by and by. But its brightness shall only come to those that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready?
Amen. Are you ready? Appreciate that. We're going to have a short message by Colonel Jack Moore this morning. I hope you enjoy it. But before we do that, let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you, and we thank you for this opportunity to be here. And we ask that you be with our people across this land as we're experiencing cold temperatures, and a lot of the country is getting a lot of snow and ice storms. We just ask, Father, that you protect your people and that you keep them safe, that you put a hedge of protection around them, a shield, a light, and just be with each and every one of them. We ask that you keep them warm, that you protect their livestock, and, Lord, that you just move in them and through them in a mighty and powerful way. We ask, Father, that you just continue to lead us, guide us, and direct us, and give us an extra dose of the Holy Spirit, and help us to see through the lies that are being portrayed and just have discernment that we need to have in these times that we're living in, whether we're watching the news or reading a newspaper article or watching a YouTube video trying to figure out what is going on in this world. We just ask, Father, that you guide us with the direction of the Holy Spirit and that you give us the discernment that we need. And, Lord, we just ask that you tend to your people and that we can, as we turn our hearts and our minds back to you, Father, we pray that we can be a blessing to you and your kingdom. And we pray, Father, that we can assist you in all the things that you're trying to do. Lord, we humble ourselves and we confess our sins, known and unknown, and come before your throne and plead that blood of Jesus Christ and ask to be forgiven of any sin that may be in our lives. And Lord, we're grateful that you are our King and we are your people. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. We'll go ahead and have that video.
Love you, buddy. I don't think that probably any of you that are here can really completely understand what Pete was talking about this morning unless you've actually seen it yourself. And I have seen the horrible scene of drunken soldiers chasing a mother down with a small baby in her arms and taking the baby away from it and tossing the little body back and forth and catching it on the points of their bayonets. And then when the mother begins to scream, have one of the soldiers reverse his rifle and smash her in the mouth with the butt of his gun and beat her to death as she lays on the ground. And I don't think that unless you actually have, it's absolutely impossible to put into words this thing that these enemy of ours have done over and over and over and over again to our people, and why it is so very, very important for us to be on the alert and to do something about it. Pete's message this morning sort of set the basis for what I want to say to you, and I'm not going to keep you long this morning. You've been patient. You've been good listeners. I've certainly appreciated the privilege of being here with you and meeting many new people. Many of you that I've corresponded with before, I've never met you. I felt like I knew you before I even saw you, and it's a great pleasure for me to be here. And I wish you all the very best blessings of our God. I've noticed that God will always bless me whenever I let him. And I think that's true with all of us. I want to talk to you for a little while this morning on the subject of there's death in the pot. And if you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4, two verses of scripture as a basis for this. Well, let's start in verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. There was a famine in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophet. In other words, he said, make soup for them. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lapful, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage, they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. In other words, they went out and gathered some wild things, maybe some wild mushrooms that they didn't know about, and put it into the pot, and as they were eating, somebody recognized the fact that they were poison in the pot, and they were disturbed about it. And my friends, as you are listening to this message of mine this morning, there is a small but extremely well-organized and superbly trained satanic group of schemers at work right here in the United States today, plotting to destroy you and to destroy your church and to destroy your schools, to destroy your nation, your race, and your Christian heritage. And they've deliberately implanted poison in the national pot. They want to do away with your freedom of speech and thought. They are plotting to enslave you and your children. They are planning to exterminate you as a Christian force in the world. They want to take your strong sons and your precious daughters and put them to work in slave labor camps while they're working to death. And then to take your little ones and to raise them up to become Christ-hating atheists, slaves to the group of rulers who are known as communists but are part of the Zionist plot to control the world. And just as termites eat away day after day after day at the foundation of a house, working night and day, hidden out of sight, yet constantly, ceaselessly, everlastingly gnawing away at the foundation until the structure would look so strong and sturdy collapses. So the criminals of Zionism and the Kremlin are working silently and smoothly and secretly on the foundation of the government of our country, our educational system, our Christian religion, our family life, our morals, our freedom, and our character. Listen to these words of the Jew Trotsky before he left New York in 1917 with $20 million, which had been donated by the international Jewish banker Jacob Schiff, that made the Russian Revolution a success. Trotsky said, "I want you people," speaking to American Jews, "to organize and keep organizing in order that we may be able to overthrow the dirty, rotten government of the United States. I'm going to Russia to overthrow their government there." Listen to the words of the arch murderer Stalin. "Before a Soviet power can fulfill its functions, it must be established throughout the world. That is what it was born for, a world revolution." Nikita Khrushchev, with the blood of millions on his hands, came to the United States and stood behind the podium of the United Nations. Taking off his shoe, he pounded on the podium and he said, we will bury you. And recently, Mr. Gorbachev, the Russian who has so captivated Americans, came to the United States on a summit trip, and when he went back, he told the people of Russia, "I came to America and I diddled their president and the American people, and we've got them where we want them now." The communists say that their victory is certain because the average American, that's you and I, we're so intellectually lazy, we're so intoxicated with entertainment, we're so limited in our horizon, we're so inherently selfish that we don't have the conviction or the dedication to do what is necessary to stop this takeover of our country. If they do take us over, my friends, the epitaph on America's tombstone is going to have to read, "America died because the Christian people in America didn't want to be bothered." And to date, the enemies of God and freedom have been right in what they have said. In 1917, Nikolai Lenin, with about 17 supporters, began his revolution. All 17 of them were Jews, by the way. By 1918, with less than 40,000 followers, 85% of whose leadership were Zionist Jews, they conquered Russia, that had a population of 165 million. And today, less than 3% of that unhappy nation rule over 250 million unhappy, wretched people. And every year, for the past 60 years, other nations and unfortunates have been added to this list at an average of 63,714 people every day. Think of that. Over 63,000 people coming under communist control every day. And so rapid has been their progress that some who know and understand what is happening believe that it could be possible that America might be taken over within the next 3 or 4 years without a single shot ever being fired. What can we as Christian Americans do? What can we do to stop this sort of thing? Now, if the experience of every other country that they have conquered is any example, we can expect a systematic scientific purge in America. The blood will flow, mainly the blood of Christian people, as it did in Russia and in China, because their plan is to exterminate 60 million Americans if they take over. They've said this over and over again. Way back in 1961, Gus Hall, whose real name is Hallberg, the perennial head of the Communist Party USA, was quoted as saying, "I'm going to live to see the day when 60 million hopelessly diseased capitalist animals are hauled off to the liquidation centers by the commissars. I'm going to live to see the day when the last congressman is strangled with the guts of the last preacher." If the American Christians love blood, and they're always singing about it, "We'll cut the throats of their children and drag them across the altar rails of their church, and may the mothers and fathers drown in the blood of their own children." That wasn't a barbarian from Africa telling what he hopes to see happen. That was American Jew telling about their evil plans for this country of ours. Why do they want to destroy us anyway? Well, because we are the strongest Christian nation on this earth, and therefore we are their number one enemy. According to the teaching of Zionist communism, we are sick with the disease of capitalism. And when it becomes Christian capitalism, it is even worse in their eyes. Therefore, we must be destroyed. Now, I want you to keep in mind that this Antichrist one world bunch hate us for two reasons. One, that we are a capitalist nation, and the other is because we are a Christian nation. This is the pattern that they follow every place that they take over. And as Pete said, they always started out with gun control that begins first with gun registration. Lenin, back in 1921, said the best way to take over control of a country is through gun registration, which leads to gun confiscation and takes guns out of the hands of the bourgeoisie. That is the middle-class people. The communist Jewish writer Yaroslavsky wrote and said, "We will banish capitalism from the earth and God from the skies. We will struggle until the last capitalist is strangled with the guts of the last preacher." Maybe that's where Hallberg got his idea. I don't know. Yes, my Christian friend, there is death in the pot today, and we have been responsible for putting it there. At least the men involved in the incident in 2 Kings 4 recognized the danger. They knew there was something in the pot that was poisonous, and they tried to do something about it. And that's more than most of the Christian world has done. Because we have sat back and in our apathy and in our stupidity, and we've listened to the soothing words of our leaders, particularly in the church, that said, "That's not your to worry about. You're saved. That's all that matters. This world is not your home. Just pray. God will take care of all those things. Besides that, Jesus is going to come back and take you out of this world before it gets that bad." And as a result, instead of seeing Christian soldiers who have been willing to stand up and to be counted, we have a bunch of sniveling cowards who hide in their spiritual foxholes, folding their holy hands in prayer while they ask God to handle the dirty work that He gave them to do in the first place. And their disobedience is the thing that has caused the very problems that we're seeing today. Now, I want you to realize that we're not dealing merely with politics when we deal with these one-worlders. Communism is the pseudo-religion of world Zionism. It is a powerful religion. Above all, it's a false religion, since it tries to supersede God as the sovereign of the universe. And we see God's reaction to this in Psalms 2 and 4. It says, "He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." In other words, God will hold them in contempt for their plans to take over the control of the world. Now, you can't really call communism and Judaism a religion in the same sense that we Christians and even the heathen people think of religion. Because even the heathen have a system of ethical values and a code of morals. The Talmudic code of Judaism, which is the very foundation of communism, can be found in the Jewish religious book known as the Babylonian Talmud. It's death to anyone that is not a Jew. It's a perversion of true religion. It's a system of belief which is rotten, amoral, blasphemous, devilish to the core, and is soul-damning. And if you don't believe that, I dare any one of you out there to spend a little time studying the basics of the Jewish religion and find out for yourself. And don't go to a pastor for some information, and don't go to any Jewish rabbi. Get a hold of a copy of the Talmud, and they are available in different places, and read it for yourself, and go prepared with something to take for your stomach, because your stomach is going to be revolted to where you're going to want to throw up as you read what you find in there. I can assure you. I have found that in studying the Talmud, and I have spent quite a number of hundreds of hours in reading that thing, that I could not spend more than 30 minutes in it. It was so filthy and so vile that it made me want to throw up. And I've got a pretty strong stomach. Now, we find in the world three types of men and women. There are the moral individuals, there is the immoral individual, and there are the amoral individual. Now, the moral man recognizes that God Almighty has control of things and that He's laid down certain laws that we need to follow if we're going to have a happy life. He doesn't always abide by them. But when he breaks them, he becomes miserable and he seeks God's forgiveness for us. The moral man also recognizes the right of God for these laws. He believes that these laws are in existence, but he's much like the Now, he believes that he's above those laws. He's a great deal like the pastor who tells his people that Jesus did away with the law when he died on Calvary, and that we're now free from the law. Of course, this was not what the Apostle Paul taught at all. Paul said we are free from the curse of the law, which is death. And if you will study very carefully the third chapter of Galatians, which is one of the chapters that they like to quote all the time, it will prove this to you. We know that sin is a transgression of the law. We are told this in 1 John 3 and 4. We know that the wages of sin is death. We are told that in Romans 6 and 23. So Jesus came not to do away with the law, but to save us from the consequences of the law. And so when you and I see death in the pot, we can scurry to him for the only antidote that will cure us. Just as Elisha had to put meal in that contaminated pot to make it safe for those people, so Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, made it possible for us to be removed from the death penalty, which should have been ours for the punishment of our sins. Paul said the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, Galatians 3 and 24. And when we look at the law and we realize there is no way that in our own strength we can keep it, then we realize that we are under the death penalty, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we frantically seek a way out of our predicament, and that brings us face to face with the Savior Jesus Christ as the only way for our salvation. I told you the other night about the man that was in prison, how they had a parchment put on the door of the prison that told about his crimes, and when he had paid the penalty, the judge would write across it, "Paid in full." And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did to us, those of us that have come to accept him as Lord and Master and the King of our life. When we have done that, he has written across across our life in his own precious blood, paid in full. And we do not have to answer for those sins anymore. Now, the enemy's got his own sacred writings. These are the books of Marx and Engels and Lenin and Stalin and other, and the Talmud. The majority of these writers, by the way, very interesting, they are Jews. Why? Because communism is nothing more or less than the perversion of Judaism. The principles of communism and Judaism are the same. That's why when the top Jew in the United States, Rabbi Stephen Wise, was asked to comment on communism back in 1934, he said, "Some may call it communism, I say it's Judaism." Isn't that interesting? And these books, along with the Babylonian Talmud, which according to their own religious leaders today is the heartblood of modern Judaism, contains their false documents. It's actually the poison which is found in the modern theological pot. Some of these are, in our revolutionary concept of the universe, there is absolutely no room for our Creator or a supreme ruler. "Thou shalt not love the Lord thy God with all thy might, because man is the highest being. Thou shalt kill if the resistance of owners of property make it necessary. It's all right to steal as long as you steal from a goyim." That's a Yiddish term of contempt that refers to a non-Jew animal, you, that he's talking about. Even the best of the goyim, the non-Jew animal, should be killed, and on and on and on. On January the 4th, 1960, Radio Moscow blared out for all the world to hear, "Science has long established that Jesus Christ never existed." This is the same thing taught by Judaism. In 1 John 2, 22 and 23, we are given the definition of the Antichrist. I read it to you last night. "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son, and whoever denies the Son cannot have the Father." Now remember that. Anytime, no matter who they are, if they deny Jesus Christ, there is no way in the world that they can come in contact with God. Now the Zionist communist crowd have their God, but I can tell you, my friend, that he is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God that gave us the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And it's very interesting to note that in communist terminology, Marx is likened to God the Father, Stalin is likened to Jesus Christ the Savior, and Lenin is likened to the Holy Spirit. In fact, Stalin is actually referred to by the communists as our Savior. Now, if and when Christians begin to realize that there is poison in our theological pot today, and that Judaism is part of that poison, then the communists will begin to lose their power in the Christian world. When we realize that we are dealing with a false religion, when we realize that we are dealing with a soul-destroying religion, we are halfway home already in our understanding. Now, if you and I, as Israelite Christians, are to be true to our God and to our Savior, then we have to take a stand against Zionist communism, because it's the outstanding evil and the outstanding danger that Christians face in this day. Among all the rotten plagues of this wicked old world, there is none that comes even close to touching the wickedness of this unholy combine, which our preachers edify by calling them God's chosen people. It's impossible, my friends, for things to go on for another 10 years as they have for the past 70 years without complete defeat of this country of ours, the annihilation of Christianity, and that is their number one goal. They keep telling us that over and over again. In 70 years, communism and its unholy companion, World Zionism, have come up from a weak, tottering, bankrupt philosophy to where it is practiced today by the most powerful nation in the world, the Soviet Union. Of course, much of this has been accomplished with our own help. And we've completely forgotten an admonition found in 2 Chronicles 19:2. I don't ever remember in 45 years in the Baptist church ever hearing a Baptist preacher ever even read this verse to say anything about preach on it. Here's what it says. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon you from before the Lord. But this isn't what our preachers tell us. Instead, they trumpet this lie that the Jews are the chosen people. If we don't help them, God's going to curse us. We have spent hundreds of billions of dollars to protect ourselves from these international gangsters. We have been told by our own government that only our government has stood against them. And yet, as I mentioned last night, on 14 major occasions, they have actually, our government has actually subsidized communism and kept it alive when it would have gone down the drain. We have given them the technology where they have passed us militarily. We have cooperated with them through traitors in our State Department. And country after country has come under pressure from our State Department, has come under the control of the communists because of American State Department pressure. Now let me tell you just a few of the times in the last 70 years where we have helped them. In 1921, there was a famine in Russia, as already it was beginning to be proved that socialism did not work. We sent a man by the name of Herbert Hoover over there with $74 million in relief. In 1928, we sent Russia the money whereby they were able to change from an agrarian, that's an agricultural society, to an industrial society. Standard Oil sent $20 million. General Electric sent a like amount. We sent a man by the name of Avril Harriman, Sr., to put the Russian mines back on their feet. During the 1930s, we built for them the auto industry and the steel industry at Gorky, which was modeled on South Bend, Indiana, and it was three times larger than South Bend, Indiana. We built them the world's largest hydroelectric dam on the Dnieper River. In 1935, during the Ukraine famine, the Ukraine used to supply all the food for Russia and most of Europe. And in 1935, they had their first famine. And we sent relief wheat to Russia. And while this relief wheat was sent there, Stalin deliberately starved to death 7 million Ukrainian kulaks who refused to work on his collectivized farms. In 1940, at the beginning of World War II, we sent them $11 billion in Lend-Lease, and American boys died in the Pacific because they couldn't get war equipment, because priority of shipment and priority of equipment was to the Soviet Union. I have three brothers that died in the South Pacific, and I think every one of them died because they couldn't get equipment, because the priority of shipment was going to the Soviet Union. They've only paid us back about $700 million out of that $11 billion, not counting the interest on it. In 1966, we sent them the IBM equipment, which was necessary for their rocketry program. In 1972, we built for them the largest truck factory in the world on the banks of the Kama River. It produces five times more trucks than all the truck companies in the United States. and they were used in the Vietnam War against us in 1983, and ever since then, we have sold them our wheat for less than half of what it costs the people in the United States to buy the same wheat. And then we sent them the ball bearing machines that Earl talked about, 164 of them, that are necessary to mill the ball bearings that go into the guidance system of their MIRV missiles and make these missiles accurate enough so that they can be fired from Siberia, travel 7,200 miles, break into 10 warheads, which are accurate enough to strike within 100 yards of the target that they aim at and destroy 10 American cities. And the traitors in Washington gave them these things. And we have given them the equipment to make their oil field successful now. Listen to me, my friend. Do you think that these things all happened by accident?
No.
I tell you, my friends, we are standing today in the United States of America on the verge of a famine. And if we have another year's drought in the American in America, we're going to see trouble getting food on our food shelf. I don't know whether you know it or not, but there is a great deal of trouble right now to get canned vegetables in the United States because we're out of them. And the grain storage areas along the Mississippi River and the Columbia River are empty. The grain has been shipped to Russia. A few weeks ago, a friend of mine who runs a large survivalist food store in the Midwest called to tell me of an incident that had happened. He said a friend of his had called him up a few days before, and this man owns one of the largest food storage areas in the Midwest. He said that they had rented out from their food storage area 30% of the space to the federal government. This man is a knowledgeable man about what's going on, and so he asked the government agents what it was for. They were very reluctant to tell him, but after a lot of pressure, one of them said, "We are going to use this for food rationing when that process goes into effect very soon." And those of you who have been intelligent enough to store food for your families in case of emergency like this, you better take note. I would suggest that if and when this time comes, that the government is going to try and confiscate the food supplies you have on hand right now. And like they did in World War II, they're going to say nobody can have more than 2 week food supplies. And if you do have food supplies, you're going to have the horrible term of hoarder attached to you, like they did in World War II. That's almost as bad as being an anti-Semite. And I would tell you, my friends, that if you're sensible, you better start thinking about hiding your food supply. You know, this isn't the first time this happened to Israel. You turn with me, if you will, over to Judges, the 6th chapter. Just for interest, let me show you one of these times when Israel had to do the same thing. Israel, or Judges 6 in chapter 11. And in the first verse of chapter 6, it said that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he delivered them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. And in chapter 11, we read where the angel of the Lord went to a man by the name of Joash and his son Gideon, who were threshing wheat by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. They had actually had to go into hiding with their food supply in order to preserve it. And I think, my friends, that we're very, very close to that in the United States right now. Think about that now. Think about that. Do a little preparation. These things did not happen by accident. And yet, even though we in America today know that the stew is poison, what have we done about it? Well, we read our newspapers, we watch our television newscasts, and Christian people seeing don't see, hearing they don't hear. We think nothing about spending a few $100 to go on a hunting or a fishing trip. We spend $100 to go to a football game where we sit uncomfortably in sub-freezing temperatures. And the same Americans wouldn't spend a penny to warn their fellows about the poison that's in the pot or the ways that we can counteract it. We go to church on Sunday and we pride ourselves on the beautiful building that we're in with the air conditioning and the stained glass windows and the padded pews, and we sing the uplifting hymns of the church, and somehow or another we feel that we have fulfilled our obligation to God by doing that. And then we go out during the rest of the week and do our own thing and disobey God's laws. We plow our fields, we cultivate our soil, we plant our crops, we work from sunup to sundown. We don't have very much time to find out what's happening in the world. And then suddenly somebody like Pete Peters with a little guts comes along and said, friends, there's death in the pot. We've got to do something about it. And what do? We ridicule them. We call them racist. We call them anti-Semitic. In fact, most Christians get upset and feel nervous when they're around another Christian who takes a stand against the evil which is destroying us. And they throw every roadblock possible in the path of those who are striving to be watchmen on the walls of America. And so we go along with business as usual. We think about the profits. We think about expanding. We think about early retirement. And we completely forget there's a noose that's been placed about our neck and that the pot we're eating out of is poison. And we fail to realize that unless we as Christians do something about it, there aren't going to be any profits for anybody. There's not going to be any retirement because you're going to be in a slave labor camp. You're not going to have any business of any kind at all. And just as it was in the days of Noah, we go on day after day in complete complacency, laughing at the fellow that's building the boat. Ha, ha, ha. How in the world is there ever going to be use for that thing? Well, we even hadn't had any rain in this country in 120 years. And we're like a tightrope walker crossing the Niagara River. We feel confident we're going to make it all right because God isn't going to let anything happen to us. We're good Christians. And while we're crossing the rope over on the other end, the enemy is busily sawing away at the wire so that we'll plunge to destruction and we do nothing to stop him. Oh, how our generation fits the description that Jesus gave in Matthew 24, 38, and 39 when he said, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, they were doing all the things that they'd been doing for years until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. The first inkling that they had that they were in trouble was when the door of that ark was closed by God Almighty himself and the rain began to come down. And so the flood of torture and brutality and bestiality and murder and bloodshed that is coming on this nation of ours because we've refused to heed our God and follow his law, and we go about our ways as a people and as a church, it is life as usual. Now, what have been your thoughts anyway if you listen to this message of mine and the one that preceded it? Do you look on me as some sort of an extremist who gets a kick out of disturbing people? Or are you really concerned enough about your Christian religion and your American citizenship that you're willing to devote at least a little of your spare time in this fight against Zionist communism? You know one of the reasons why they're winning? I had a communist tell me this many years ago. You're in the right, you know, but we're going to win because our people are dedicated. He said, I spend 8 hours a day working, and I give 80% of the money that I make to the cause. And every waking hour that I have that I am not working to earn this money, I work for the cause. And we're more dedicated than you, and that therefore we're going to win. Do you want to pass on to your children the American way of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Or don't you care what happens to them? Your actions are going to answer, my friends, a lot better than the words that you have. Are you one of those brainwashed robots who say, well, I don't care, by your action, I don't really care enough about my God or my family or my wife or my children or my freedom to lift a finger to preserve it. It's all right for me if they take away my children and turn them into mental robots for the state. It's all right if they brainwash them into being atheists. It's okay if they murder me and my wife. And my country is plunged back into barbarianism, possibly forever. I just really don't care. These are the questions, my friend, you and I are going to have to ask ourselves. And the only honest answer is going to be shown not by what we say, but by what we do. But let me remind you something very important. One day, every single one of us that are standing, that are in this room today, are going to have to stand before the Supreme Judge of the universe and give account for our stewardship. We're going to have to answer to him why we acted as we did towards him and our family and our church and our Savior. And what is his verdict going to be when he looks at your life, when the books are open? Are you going to be one of those who are going to hear those terrible words that were written in Luke 14 and 27? I tell you, I know not whence you are or from where you come. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. That word iniquity means depart from me, those of you that have transgressed my law. And so in the face of this serious statement by our Lord, I want to challenge you to do something. Some of you have heard this before, but I'm going to tell you again. It might be the most challenging thing that you've ever been called to do. It might be the most traumatic thing that you've ever done. If you've got small children, you can do it right away. If your grandfathers or grandmothers, maybe you want to wait till you go over to see your grandchildren. But some night after the kids are gone, or after the children have gone to bed, and they've gone to sleep, I want you to go into that room. Don't turn on any light. Don't disturb them. Don't wake them up. But stand beside that bed and remind yourself that every good thing that they have and every good thing that you have came about because you were fortunate enough to be born in an Israel country under Israel's God with the freedom that only Israel's God gives. I want you to remind yourself that this freedom didn't come automatically. It wasn't bought and paid for at Valley Forge. That was only the down payment on the account. And that every generation must make payment on account if we're to remain free. Remind yourself about those women that walked across the prairies beside the Conestoga wagons carrying a roll under one arm and a Bible under the other. Maybe they were your great-grandmother. Remind yourself of the Molly Pitchers who stood behind the muzzles of those Revolutionary War cannons after their husbands had been shot down and fired the cannon at the enemy. These were the people that made freedom possible for you. And after you've thought about it for a little while, I dare you to do this if you have the courage to do it. I dare you to go to the closest mirror you can find. Turn on the brightest light in that room. And if you dare, look yourself straight in the eye and ask yourself this question. What have I done in the last year to ensure that my people remain? What have I done in the last year to ensure that we will have one nation under God in America? What have I done to see that the kingdom of God is brought about on this earth? And if you can honestly say, as you stand before your God in the presence of your children and looking yourself straight in the eye, and honestly say, I've done everything that I can, well, then God bless you. But I want to tell you, my friends, if you're like Jack Moore, if you're like a vast majority of our identity people that I know about, you ought to get on your knees right there and in the presence of your God and in the presence of your children, You ought to ask forgiveness for the apathy that you have shown. And then you ought to make a promise before your God in the presence of those children that you love that in the days that follow, you're going to do everything within your power to see that America gets back where she belongs. Because we do have the formula for our survival. If we're willing to turn to our God, then he will heal our land. Thank you and God bless you. What a privilege it's been to being with you. Thank you.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that message. I really enjoyed that message. That
Thank
was
you,
a timeless one that we've never played.
That's the concluding message is 20 till.
Just so glad that we've got these messages and they are preserved. And, you know, when you listen to those messages like that, I can't just help but think but how the world would be different if we would have had more preachers that preached a message like that. But then I'm also reminded that it's a remnant of a remnant, and that's who we are. And I'm thankful to be a part of that remnant, and I'm glad that you are, too, also out there. Today, as we prepare our hearts and our minds for communion, I'm going to turn to Psalm 78. And I read this morning. And the title of Psalm 78 in my Bible says, God's Guidance for His People in Spite of Their Unfaithfulness. And I think that we can apply this to a lot of aspects of things that we see going in the world. And I'm going to start with verse 1. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not concern them with their, but tell to the generations to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed law in Israel, when he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to the children, that the generation to come might know even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The sons of Ephraim were archers equipped with bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. They forgot his deeds and his miracles that he had shown them. He wrought wonders before their eyes in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the water stand up like a heap. Then he led them with the cloud by day, and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness, and he gave them abundance like the ocean depths. He brought forth streams also from the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers. Yet they still continued to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert, and in their heart they put God to the test by asking food to their desires. Then they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? He will provide meat for his people." Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna upon them to eat, and he gave them food from heaven. Man did not of angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he directed the south wind. When he rained meat upon them like the dust, even a winged fowl like the sand of the seas. Then he let them fall in the midst of their round about their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, and their desires he gave to them. Before they had satisfied with desire, while their food was in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and killed some of their stoutest ones, and subdued the choice men of Israel. In spite of all of this, they still sinned, and did not believe in his wonderful works. So he brought their days to an end, to end their years in sudden terror. When he killed them, then he sought him, and returned and searched diligently for God. And the God was their rock, and the Most High God their Redeemer. But they deceived him with their mouth, and lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was steadfast towards him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he was angry and did not arouse all his wrath. Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Again and again they tempted God and pained of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the adversary, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the field of Zoan, and turned their rivers to blood, and their streams they could not drink. He sent among them swarms of flies, which devoured dogs, which destroyed them. He gave also their crops to the grasshoppers, and the product of their labor to the locusts. He destroyed their vines with hailstones, and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave over their cattle also to the hailstones, and to bolts of lightning. He sent upon them his burning anger, fury and indignation and trouble, a band of destroying angels. He leveled a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave over their life to the plague, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the first issue their fertility in the tents of Ham. But he led forth his own people like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them safely, so that they did not fear, but the sea engulfed their enemies. So he brought them to his holy land, to this hill country, which his right hand had gained. He also drove out the nations before them, and apportioned them for an inheritance by measurement, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God, and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted treacherously like their father. Turned aside like treacherous bow, for they provoked him with their high places, and aroused his jealousy with their graven images. When God heard, he was filled with wrath and greatly abhorred at Israel, so that he abandoned the dwelling place at Shiloh, the tent which he had pitched, and gave up his strength to captivity and his glory into the hand of the adversary. He also delivered his people to the sword and was filled with wrath at his inheritance. Fire devoured his young men, and his virgins had no wedding songs. His priests fell by the sword, and his widows. Then the Lord awoke as if from a sleep, like a warrior overcome by wine. He drove his adversaries backwards. He put them on an everlasting reproach. He also rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah. Mount Zion loved, and he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he founded forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes and suckling lambs. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance, shepherded them according to his integrity of his heart, and guided them with his skillful hands. Sure shows the power of our God, and there's a lot of things that have been forgotten. And as we partake of communion today, just like Jesse, you know, let us think about what we can do and how we can make a difference. All of us have something that we can do. And, you know, sometimes we hear it a lot. Well, all I can do is pray. Well, that's important. And you shouldn't be saying that. We need to be changing our thoughts and our attitude, and change it to, you know, the most important thing that I can do is pray, and encourage people to do that. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and as we partake of communion today, we come remembering your promises and remembering who you are, that we serve a mighty and a just God, and we recognize that at that cross that you gave us sins, our trespasses, and Lord, we come before you thanking you for that. We thank you for the price that was paid, and we just pray that we can continue to be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we ask that as we partake today that you continue to guide us and direct us, help us to be that light into this world just in a mighty and powerful way that we can change the world. We know it's about you and your kingdom, and we're grateful for that. And Lord, we're just thankful to be a part of it. We thank you and just plead that blood over just not just us, but over this nation. There's a lot of things that are going on, and there's a lot of things that we don't understand. And Lord, we pray, let them be caught in their plots. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray, amen. You may partake. We'll go ahead and have a song, and we'll be right back with a message by Earl Jones that was preached originally from this pulpit exactly 35 years ago from today. Thank you.
above. I wasn't sin, I never looked up till I heard about the grace you've shown by sending your only son. So now I live my life for you because of who you are and all you do. And until the day you come to reign on earth, I'll tell others of all your worth. I will sing your praises all the day, and I will lift my hands to you.